Deuteronomy chapter 21. We'll read verses 22 and 23. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Father, we pray that thou wouldst tonight by thy Spirit show us from this portion of Scripture that which would be helpful to us, needful for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is public rebuke. In our study of child discipline last week, we mentioned that you want to get the child off by himself and not rebuke him publicly. And yet here we do find that in Scripture there are times, occasions, when public sins do require public rebuke. And so there's a time when there is a need of public rebuke. And Moses here then gives to Israel in this portion of Scripture some guidelines for the proper use of public rebuke. First of all, let's notice the need of public rebuke, and we note here in this portion that it is an occasional need. Moses says, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Here is a case where a man has committed a sin worthy of death. And in the nation of Israel, there were quite a few sins that were considered worthy of death, according to God's instruction in Scripture. In fact, I just typed out a little list here of sins that were judged by with the death penalty with the nation of Israel. And God commanded Israel that those who committed the sins of blasphemy, adultery, fornication, idolatry, incest, rape, witchcraft, false witness under some circumstances, rebellion, and we saw rebellion against parents last week, these sins were to be judged by the death penalty. They were to die for these sins. And this was to keep the nation of Israel from going after the same low standards of living that the Canaanites that lived in the land before had followed. And so they were to be put to death for these sins. The forms of execution were varied amongst the Israelites. There was stoning and burning and beheading and strangling. Now, the strangling was not by hanging. They were strangled while they were still standing on the ground. And so it was not by hanging. But the hanging referred to here was that which followed death. After death, by stoning or burning or beheading or strangling, after being put to death, then on occasion when the need arose and when it was felt appropriate, the dead person could be hung then upon a tree or upon a wood. And generally speaking, it was a wooden post with a crossbar. The person was hung, usually by the hands, on this crossbar. And so this was not the cause of death. They were placed there after they had died. And this was not always done, but it was done on occasion. Now, then after they had died, they were hung. And the purpose then was not to kill them. This was not the means of death. But the purpose was public example. And so this would be an additional disgrace by making a public example of those who had sinned to a greater than normal degree or a greater manner, or perhaps because of their position. Now, in the Old Testament, those who were hung as public examples were mainly leaders. We find, for example, in Joshua 8:29, that Joshua hung the king of Ai on a tree or on a wood as a public example, because he was responsible for the corruption in his nation. And so as a public example, the king was hung because of his position of greater responsibility. And specifically it tells us in Joshua 8:29 that Joshua hung the king of Ai on a tree until the eventide. And so Joshua there followed the command here of taking down the body at sunset, not allowing it to remain hung overnight. And so as a leader of the rebellion against Israel, the king of Ai was hung. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 6 the case of the sons of Saul. Remember, Joshua had promised the Gibeonites that he would not slay them. And then Saul, King Saul, many years later, in his zeal for the Lord, determined that the Gibeonites were Canaanites and they should have been killed, and so he was going to take it upon himself to do that. And he slew some of them. And this was displeasing to the Lord because Joshua had given them his word, the word of the Lord, that they would not be slain. And so then, after the death of Saul, you remember that there were problems in David's kingdom, and the reason, the Lord said, was because of the fact that Saul had sinned against the Gibeonites. And the solution that the Lord led them to, the Gibeonites felt, was a wise solution, that the sons of Saul were to be made a public example. So the sons of Saul, we read then, were hung up as a public example because of the sin that had been committed against the Gibeonites. This was to publicize then the wrong that Saul had done in killing some of the Gibeonites. We find the same thing in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, we are told, "Them that sin," and if you check the context, this is referring to the elders. "The elders that sin, rebuke publicly, that all may fear." And so here we have public rebuke of an elder because of his position. Someone else, perhaps, having done the same thing, would not be rebuked publicly for it because he did not have the same position. So here is public rebuke because of the position of leadership. And perhaps this is what James is referring to in James chapter 3 and verse 1. James says, "Be not many masters." Actually, the word there, didaskaloi, means teachers. "Be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation," or judgment. And I think what James is saying is that if you are a leader, a teacher, and you do something you should not do, you are going to be subject to greater judgment because of your position. And so don't rush in for a job because it will mean greater responsibility and it will mean greater judgment of your failures. And so this was once again public rebuke because of the position of the individual. Then, of course, there is also public rebuke because of the nature of the sin. Confession should go as far as the sin went. And when the sin is public, when an individual sins in such a way that it is a public matter, then it requires a public confession as a form of public rebuke. And the purpose, as we saw there in 1 Timothy 5:20, about rebuking the elders that all may fear, the purpose then is to bring fear of sin in the congregation of the Lord. Now, the death of the criminal keeps him from sinning again. He's not going to do it again. But the hanging, the public example, keeps others from sinning. Others then will see God's hatred for sin and will be kept from falling into sin. And so in Scripture we have a very clear instruction, a very clear instruction of the value of public rebuke. And this is important, as we heard in our adult fellowship this past Thursday, the importance of punishment, of crime, punishment that is commensurate with the crime, and that we not just allow sins, crime against the public to go without its proper punishment. This is so important. And the Scripture tells us that people will fear, and they won't fear if they think they're going to get away with it, but they will fear if the consequences are sure. And so Moses here tells the Israelites that there are times when they need to take that dead body and hang it up on a post until the eventide, so that everybody that walks by will look and see, and the message to them will be, this is what happens to people who disobey the righteous commands of God, the purpose then that all may fear. Now, people today get all upset, not only all upset about the possibilities of capital punishment, which is clearly scriptural in many more areas in which we as a nation are even thinking of. Now they're all upset about the possibility of the executions being on television. Now, isn't that terrible? Well, I don't know, first of all, that we have all that much to fear. There's only been one execution in the past 10 years, and so we don't need to be afraid that our television is going to be flooded with executions. And another aspect is that the average American child today already sees 3 murders a day on television. That's over 1,000 a year, and so by the time he gets his high school diploma, he's seen 18,000 murders already. Why all this excitement about one execution? Why all this excitement about seeing public justice realized? Scripture tells us that there needs to be some public testimony at times that a man has been executed to fulfill the demands of public justice. And after we eliminate the 1,000 murders a year that we already have on television, then we can worry about whether or not an occasional execution might be harmful to our children. What are the limits of public rebuke? Moses warns the Israelites. He said, be sure you bury him the same day. Now, the heathen at this time were lax in this way. For example, as we read the story of Joseph, remember Joseph interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker. The butler had an exciting dream. He was going to have his job back. The baker's dream wasn't all that exciting, because the fact that the birds picked up the delicacies out of the basket on his head was the indication that he was going to lose his head. And Joseph then adds the words that his body would be left hanging for the birds to eat. That means that the custom amongst the heathen was to just leave the body out there. Little by little, the birds would pick it clean until there was nothing left but bones. And God says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to corrupt my land. I don't want you to pollute the land that I am giving to you. Don't defile my land with dead bodies that are not buried. I don't want this. I want you to preserve holy the land that I am giving you to. So I want the dead bodies buried, that they not defile the land. And he says also, not only that the land will not be defiled, but also that there will not be any evidence of uncontrolled wrath on your part. The leaving of the body out beyond the necessary time would be an indication of uncontrolled wrath. We're warned about this in Scripture. We're told in Ephesians 4:26, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." In other words, don't leave that body hanging there past nightfall. "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." And then the verse that the words that follow, "Neither give place to the devil." And so uncontrolled wrath leaves us wide open to Satan. And so God warns the Israelites. He said, there are times when you are going to need to show my wrath against sin. And you're going to have to hang a body that everybody might see and fear. But don't leave it out overnight. Don't leave it out too long to give the idea that your wrath is not under control. This is the same reason why long punishments, generally speaking, are bad for children, because it gives the idea that the parent has to have a long time to get over his anger. This is not the case with the Lord. We read in Scripture, 1 John 1:9, that we're told, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God tells us with our child, He said, you just take the rod and you spank him and you get it over with, and you love him. And don't prolong the matter. Don't give the idea that your wrath takes a long time to heal. You provide the necessary discipline and that's it. It's interesting that in Israel, they had no prisons until the latter part of their national life, when they began importing these wrong ideas from the heathen nations round about. But in the early life of the nation of Israel, they had no prisons. When someone committed a crime, they either used the death penalty if that was appropriate for that particular crime, or they used fines, restitution, or stripes, and they were allowed to beat a man with 40 stripes. But we read that the Jews were very careful about only giving 39, because they didn't want to give more than what God had said was the limit. 39 stripes on the back to make a man realize that he had done wrong. And so these were used. The fines and the stripes and the restitution were the means of showing the man very clearly that he had done wrong. And so he would pay his fine, he would receive his stripes, he would provide the restitution, and then he was done. He was clean again, and he went back to work and did his job. The sentences were executed and over with without grouping criminals under a common roof and then feeding him for years at the expense of the public. And so this was Israel's way, God's way, of dealing with crime and getting it over with. And God warns them about carrying on the consequences longer than what is necessary to accomplish the purpose. Then we find in this portion of Scripture one additional thing. Notice that not only does God tell them that they at times need to hang a body on a tree, He also warns them about not leaving it there all night. But also we have here in parentheses the words, "He that is hanged is accursed of God." And as we read our New Testament, we come across that same phrase. We find that same phrase in the New Testament in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 3 and verse 13, we have this same idea that he that is hanged is accursed of God, and the idea being that God backs up public justice. And when public justice is performed, God is behind it, and because he has commanded this. And we have the words here that he that is hanged is accursed of God. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul quotes the verse here from Deuteronomy, saying, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." Christ bore our curse on the tree. So here we would have the ultimate in public rebuke. The sinless Son of God hung upon a tree to bear the curse of a common criminal. But he bore it in our place, in our stead. And the word there, redeemed, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, means to ransom from slavery. And so Christ has ransomed us from slavery. He has redeemed us from the curse. Now, we want to notice here that it says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Sometimes we hear this quoted, Christ has redeemed us from the law. That's not true. The law of God, Paul says, is righteous and holy. The law of God is still summed up in the two commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Christ hasn't redeemed us from the law of God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the consequences of our disobedience of God's perfect and holy law. Death and hanging, for example, in the Old Testament, were not caused by the law. Sometimes we hear reference to the terrible law of God in the Old Testament, or the law of the terrible God of the Old Testament. The law of God, the Old Testament, is not a terrible law. We read in the book of Exodus, he sent forth his law, yea, he loved the people. And so the law of God is just and holy. And the hanging, the death and the hanging was not because of the law. The death and the hanging was because of the breaking of the law, the violation of God's perfect law. And so Christ has redeemed us, not from the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because of our sins. And so he has made a curse for us, Paul says. He was made a curse for us by sinning. We brought ourselves under curse. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, everyone that commits sin is a servant or a slave of sin. And Christ has redeemed us. He has bought us. He has ransomed us from the slavery of our own sin. He has delivered us from the curse of our own sin. Christ bought us and freed us, being made a curse for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so he was made a curse for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We sing, all my iniquity on him were laid. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read that God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Ephesians 5:27, we read regarding the church that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself holy and blameless. In other words, we are cleansed by his blood and we are clothed in his righteousness because he ransomed us on the cross. And here then Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, saying, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so Christ, on the cross of Calvary, bore our curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And we remember in our study in John, the Lord Jesus in John 3:14 refers to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And the serpent was the animal in Genesis chapter 3 that was cursed because it was used by Satan in the temptation. And God, the Lord God said that the animal would be cursed and go upon its belly. And that's the animal that was hung upon the cross in the wilderness. And in the New Testament we read that Jesus was hung upon a cross for our sins, bearing our iniquities. Interesting that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, as Peter is speaking to the Jews, he said regarding the Lord Jesus, God sent Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. It's interesting, he just didn't say, whom ye killed, whom ye slew, or even whom ye crucified. He said, God sent Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And the Jews, as they heard those words, hanged on a tree or hung on a wood, knew what that referred to. They knew that that meant this was the way of showing public rebuke. And so Jesus, as he hung there upon the tree, as he hung upon the cross, was bearing public rebuke. The greatest of all human injustice, the spotless Son of God hung on a tree, bearing public rebuke, reviled for our sins, used of God to fulfill divine justice for our sins. As I thought of this, I thought of the song that we sing so many times, bearing shame and scoffing rude. Here we have the public rebuke. In my place condemned he stood. You and I are the ones who deserve that public rebuke. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior.